How's everybody doing? Good. A couple of you. That's awesome. Before we get to the message, just a quick thing. This weekend has been Veterans Day. Friday, we had a veterans dinner that we hosted and had like 32 vets that showed up for a free dinner at Norley Hall. It was a great time of just honoring them and thanking them. And there was quite a few people that were involved in putting it on. I just want to say thank you to all. First, for Riley and Cassandra for having the heart and the passion to do it and head it up. And the rest that helped make food and helped set up and tear down and clean. It was just a great evening. And I just want to say thank you for that. You guys were rock stars. And it was fun to be able to visit with vets from World War II and Korea and Vietnam. And it was interesting. There wasn't one Air Force person there that I had met. They were all Army, Navy, or Marines. But it was just a great time. And so today we also want to honor the vets. So we're going to show a video really quickly. If you'll turn your attention to the screens. Go ahead, Corey.
The 11th hour does not strike on the clock of every man. For at this time, most of us can be found at home, comfortable, knowing tomorrow is right on its way. At the 11th hour, most of us can be found in our beds. But in another world, our men and our women, our brothers and our sisters live in this hour. Tick, 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 tick. Every second for you. Every second for me. So it was on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. The guns were lowered. The trenches grew silent. And an armistice was declared between the Allied nations and Germany. A great war hushed so that the wives, the children, the fathers and the mothers could salute back across the ocean. And it is on this day each year that we have stopped to salute our veterans, our men and women of the 11th hour. So today, it's our turn. It's our turn to show our gratitude. It's our turn to applaud when they stand. It's our turn to thank God for you. Yes, it's our turn to say thank you for going in our stead.
Active duty. If you are a veteran, and I know that some of you feel awkward about this, but if you have served our country or are serving our country, would you please just stand so we could honor you today? Thank you. I just wrote a couple notes down. I didn't know that it was Armistice Day was what it originally was after World War I, the Great War, the war to end all wars, they said. And then in 1954, after World War II and the Korean War, it was renamed Veterans Day to honor all the veterans who served in America in war and defended our democracy. I was thinking about this weekend, visiting with vets. over there that had served in Korea and Vietnam and World War II. And my grandfather was in the Navy in World War II and served on two destroyers. He was in the Fiji Islands when Pearl Harbor happened. And they went over, and actually his first destroyer was clipped by a torpedo, a Japanese torpedo. And they limped to Pearl Harbor, jumped on another destroyer, and went back out. I always have had pride in our country, and I've always looked up to the military and those that had served. But until I really sat down and had conversation with my grandpa and heard the stories, it changed how I viewed veterans and Veterans Day. And I put on my notes that, you know, they left their families, they left their homes and their lives, not for recognition or fame or even honor that we give them today, but they fought to protect our country, to maintain our way of life, to be able to gather together like we are today without fear or repercussions of gathering together to worship Jesus. They fought for that. And we are still, we have military that are still, I think a JJ, he's a Air Force at Maelstrom, comes when he's able to come. They are still fighting for our democracy. And if you look at how our world is today, what an amazing privilege we have to do this, what we're doing right now, and every other thing that we sometimes take for granted, I think, in our freedoms, but it was on their backs and their blood, sweat, and tears that we have that today. And so to all you veterans, I just want to say thank you. Words can't express, they can't, at least for me, how grateful I am that you answered the call of duty to step out and leave your lives, leave your families. It was remarkable. I was talking to one couple. They had been married 5 days when he got shipped off to World War II. 5 days. And I just can't imagine. And families, thank you for letting them serve and being there for them now. It's a sad state that our country is in that we forget where we've been and we forget our veterans. And it is with great appreciation that we honor you today. So thank you. Thank you for serving. Thank you for all that you have given us in America because of your sacrifice. It was fun. It was fun listening to these old guys talk about serving and what a camaraderie that they still have. You know, some of them, so what is World War II is back in the 40s, and so a lot of years have gone by. And what a great opportunity that we have had this weekend to honor them and even today. So thank you. Let's just pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We are so grateful for our veterans. We're so grateful for our history. And Lord, we are so grateful for the freedom that we have to be able to openly express our love for you and to come together and worship you in groups like this and gatherings like this without any fear. And Lord, this morning I ask that you would help to open up our ears so that we may hear your voice today. Heavenly Father, open our minds so that we may receive your wisdom today. And open our spirits so that we would be able to follow your leading and your guidance. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts so that we can receive your incredible love today. Lord, we just give you our day. We give you this service. Lord, I just pray that we will leave today different than when we came in. That we would experience you in a life-changing way today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Today we're going to talk about, we've been in the series of facing the giants, and we're going to talk about a giant that kind of, at least I feel like, seems to be one that many people are impacted by every single day. many of us, and I would even probably venture to say most of us, and that's the giant of insecurity. Insecurity. The Bible is full of characters that felt unqualified. They were insecure. So I'm going to share a couple, and then I'll share more at the end. But Moses. Moses was one, and Janiel, you led right into this perfectly. Moses said, I can't speak good. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. Abraham was too old. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was afraid, said that I am the least of my household, and my family is the least of all tribes. David had an affair. Paul said, I am the least of all the saints and all the apostles. And all of us have areas in our life where we feel insecure in some capacity or another, in different levels or another. And one of the most powerful weapons that the enemy has is to disqualify us from competing. It disqualifies us from serving him at a deeper level. He doesn't have to defeat us. All he has to do is to convince us that we're not qualified to compete in the race to heaven. Otherwise, he knows he's defeated, right? He knows he's defeated. But if he can convince us that we are disqualified, then he is separating us from what God has for us. So what are some of the causes of insecurity? Lack of feeling secure is in a nutshell, but feelings of inferiority. People who seem smarter or better looking or skinnier or more successful or have more things, that we feel inferior. A low self-esteem. Or we question our abilities, or we question the potential of the outcome of our abilities. We question if our past has nullified us. A sense of being unaccepted. Maybe it was critical parents. Maybe it's our body image and our appearance. Maybe we have a learning problem, and that is a cause. Not fitting in, comparing ourselves to others, money or the lack thereof. Maybe it was life failures, or our age, or there was a tragedy in our life, and we feel not worthy. Past hurts, past failures, past rejections, just to name a few. Now, insecurity is defined as a lack of confidence or assurance, self-doubt, uncertainty or anxiety about oneself. And as I was thinking about this insecurity and thinking about that whole issue, the Lord put something else on my heart. Did you know that insecurity has two cousins? Two cousins. The cousins are discouragement and depression. Why do we get discouraged and depressed? Because we're insecure about our abilities or our future or our past or ourself or our relationships and our walk with God, which causes us to be depressed and discouraged. And it's a vicious, nasty cycle. Our self-image is, so we're going to look at these areas, some of these areas that I mentioned, and we're going to also look at how God sees us. Is that cool this morning? You guys with that? If you're with that, say uh-huh. Uh-huh. All right, here we are. So the first one is self-image. Our self-image is the personal view or mental picture that we have of ourselves, right? That describes the characteristics of the self, including such things as our intelligence, beauty, or we're beautiful or not, or we're ugly or talented or selfish and kind, all these things that we view ourselves as. But we need to look at how God sees us, our self-image. We must see ourselves through God's eyes, literally through God's eyes. And how do we do that? We read his word, right? We are unlimited because God is unlimited. We are pure, holy, and righteous and clean because Jesus made us that way. We see our imperfections. God sees us perfect in Christ. We see our flaws. God sees our potential. We need to start looking in the mirror of God's word to discover who we are in Christ Jesus. I would say that it's pretty safe assumption that there's some of us in here that don't know who we are in Christ. And I would encourage you to find out who you are in Christ, because that's the game changer. That's the game changer. And that's what allows us to be able to see ourselves through God's eyes. Psalm 139, 13 through 18 tells us this: for God, and this is David, and Janiel mentioned David, remarkable man. And he says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He goes on to say, your works are wonderful and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 tells us, but you are a chosen group of people. You are the king's religious leaders. You are a holy nation. You belong to God. He has done this for you so that you can tell others how God has called you out of the darkness and into his great light. At one time, you were people of no use. Now, you are the people of God. At one time, you did not have loving kindness. Now, you have God's loving kindness. And I love how the Message version says this. It says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference that he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Isn't that wonderful? Man. Another area of insecurity is our abilities, which is the power or the capacity to do or act physically, mentally, legally, morally, financially, et cetera, et cetera. Our abilities. And we tend to beat ourselves up on a regular basis because we don't do something as well as somebody else, or we don't have that gift or that ability, or we don't have, you know, I'm not good looking and I can't read good type thing because of our abilities type of thing, right? But we view our problem, we need to view our problem according to God's abilities, not our own. We will always feel inferior and insecure when comparing our own abilities to someone else's. It is this, what I would call the sin of comparison, right? How guilty am I of that thing? I can tell you story after story. One that comes to mind, I remember in Bible college, going to be a youth pastor and studying youth ministry, and all these other guys that were studying the same thing as I was. There was this one guy named Pat Buller, who's a pastor in Lebanon, Oregon right now. But he was the full package, right? He was handsome, he was trendy, he was skinny, he could play the guitar like no other, he could sing, and I'm going, God, what in the world am I doing here? He had more talent in his pinky finger than I had in my entire 285-pound body. And I'm like, I suck. Right? God, why are you putting me through this? And everybody, every youth pastor could either play the piano or the guitar. They could sing. They were cool. And all I knew how to do was beat people up. I mean, it's like, what in the world, God? Are you playing a joke on me right now? Now, the beating people up was valuable at a certain levels when it comes to youth ministry, but not as you would think, right? But it was like I got trapped in this comparison game. When God, all he wanted to do was use the gifts that I had that I didn't even know that I had at that point in time. I didn't know that I would be able to stand up and speak to people in an audience, which terrified me and still does to this day. You guys are scary. You guys are. Some of you, it's just like, I have to look past you for several reasons, because when I look at somebody, then they think I'm preaching at them, and everybody's like, why are you looking at me? So I'll look back at the Wonder Twins in the sound booth a lot of times, or I look at the clock, or I look at something else. I don't look at you. And if you think I'm looking at you, I'm not. I'm just scanning, okay? Because they teach you in public speaking that you have to work the stage. You have to come here. You have to address this side. And then you have to come back over here and address this side, just so everybody feels like they are included, right? But I fell into this sin of comparison. But I need to look at my abilities through God's eyes, God's ability and not my own, right? We are weak so he can be strong, the scripture tells us. Our God is able. He calls us, what is that phrase? He does not equip the call, or he equips the called, not calls the equipped. Right? And that's the thing, God is able. When we need, we see our inability, but God sees the ability. Here's a question that I had rolling through my head that I thought I would throw at you today. You ready? I don't want you to respond, but I want you to let it marinate in your head a little bit. How would you respond if an angel showed up at your front door with this message? I have come from the presence of the Holy Almighty God, and he asked me to tell you he will resolve all your problems in the next 90 days. How would you respond? I think first of all, you would probably be a little afraid, because every time an angel of the Lord ever appeared to anybody, they were a little bit freaked out, right? I would probably tinkle a little bit. Just being serious, right? The angel at my house, and I'd be like, right? But how would you respond? Think about that. Excuse me. There's this old adage that says, we may not know what the future holds, but we know who holds our future. No matter what comes, our God is able. That's why Jesus encouraged us to not worry about tomorrow, right? Don't worry about it. There's this old song, and the older group here will appreciate this song. I remember it as a little boy. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living, just he lives. I don't know about you, but that gave me goosebumps. There's power in that song. Another area of insecurity is our past. The past, right? We feel like the things that we did in our past disqualify us. We think that the things that we did in our past, God could never forgive or look past. And it traps us, and we feel this insecurity. But what we need to do is cut the anchors of yesterday and raise the sails of hope for today and tomorrow. Philippians, Paul tells us in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't know this cat named Paul in the New Testament, he used to be called Saul. And he grew up and went to school to be a Pharisee, and he was on the dean's list, and he had learned from the best Pharisee, Galileo. Yeah, it's a hard word to say. But anyway, he was trained by the best, and he was sure that the Christians of that day were called the Way. That's what everybody called them, the Way, back in the day. That they were a cult, and he was going to eradicate them. He was throwing them in prison. He was having them killed. Matter of fact, in Acts, the very first martyr for Christ was Stephen. And Saul was one of the guys with the stones, throwing and stoned him to death. But he was doing God's work in his mind. And then God got a hold of him. You guys know the story, right? On the road to Damascus, was blinded. Jesus appeared and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we all know the story, the life transformation, huge transformation. And then at one point, the church of Antioch, he changed his name from Saul to Paul, which is the Roman Greek word for his name. And since he was of dual citizenship, I didn't know if you guys knew that, he was a Jew, but because he lived in, I can't remember the town he lived in, Tarsus. Thank you. Rome come in and took all the land, took over all the land, but they were landowners, so the emperor gave them dual citizenship, which had a lot to do with him spreading the gospel to the Gentiles, but we won't get there. But I say all that to say this. If there was a man that could have felt like his past disqualified him, it was Paul, right? He was killing Christians. And then all of a sudden now he's preaching the gospel, Christ crucified and resurrected. And he just said that he, right there, that he was forgetting what was behind and straining what was forward. I love that scripture because it reminds us that we are the ones that hold on to our past, not God. God doesn't hold on to our past. He chooses not to remember our sins. He casts them as far as the east to the west. How freeing that is, right? I'm the only one that feels that way today. Okay. But one of the greatest hindrances to moving forward is looking backward. Think about it. How hard would it be for you to drive forward by looking out your rearview mirror? Right? So often we are trying to move forward by looking backwards. That's kind of difficult. Somebody's going to get hurt if we do it in real life. But it hinders us. We feel insecure due to past failures or losses or mistakes. Paul is telling us in that last passage to forget the past. It's gone. It's done. You can't change it. Right? The only thing you have is today. That's the only thing we've been promised is today. I think that's why God calls it the present. Got a million of them. Right? Another area of insecurity is in our relationships with people. This is a big one. Relationships with people. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us out here are people pleasers? Right? We're people pleasers. We worry about what people think, and we worry about, well, man, do they like how I dress? Do they like my hair? What about my breath? If you got bad breath, we have mouthwash in the bathrooms now. I tried it today. It tastes good. But we think about this stuff, right? When we should live to please God. Now, what are the symptoms of a people pleaser? It's what do they think of me? There's when we're thinking about that all the time. What do we think of me? What do we think? We walk into a room full of people and it's just like, oh my gosh, what do they think of me? What do they think about this? What do they think about my clothes? Do I look trendy enough? Do they like my shoes? Do they like my hair? Can I tell you a secret? They're not thinking about you. They're probably thinking about what you think of them. Let's be real. What do they think of me? What if they don't like me? What if I don't fit in? And I don't know why I am amazed, but I am so amazed by the word of God. Every day my amazement grows. Because he even talks about this in scripture. Galatians 1:10. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant to God. I just thought, God, you're so cool. You think of everything. How many of you guys remember those bracelets, WWJD bracelets? Anybody old enough to remember those? What would Jesus do? Man, that was a huge fad back in the 80s. It was a big, big deal. For you young folk, they had these bracelets that said WWJD, and it was the whole purpose was to remind us, what would Jesus do? So it would help remind us how our behavior and how we responded and how we talked and how we would put it through that filter of what would Jesus do in this moment, right? Would Jesus be in this movie theater watching this movie? Would Jesus be? And that was the whole gist behind it. And it was the whole thing, you know, I was thinking about this, our acceptance in this world. It's all about our acceptance in this world. But can I give you a little secret that you might not know this morning? And it's this. Not everyone's going to like you. So stop worrying about it, right? Stop worrying about it. Not everybody's going to like you. That's just the way life is. Right? There's people on this side of the building that probably don't care for people on this side because they don't like their personality or whatever. And the same goes that way. Who cares? Stop. Stop it. The only one that matters is him. And if we find... They're competing. They sound like they're having fun, right? We need to stop worrying and trying to make everybody like us. I found this stats. When it comes to people, 25% of people won't like you and never will. 25% of people won't like you but could be persuaded to. 25% of people will like you but could be persuaded to not like you. And 25% will like you and will stand by you no matter what. But it's more important about our relationship with God. Because he's given us the right to boldly approach him based on his unconditional love for us. And his genuine admiration for us. Can I just tell you that God likes you? And I would go as far to say as God enjoys you. He always has and always will. Nothing you can do will ever change that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nobody can persuade him to not like you and change his mind about you. God likes you. God enjoys you. He enjoys you. Wrap your mind around that one. In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. This is talking about Jesus, y'all. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can never live good enough or long enough to gain acceptance and affirmation from God. We can never. But he gives it freely. He gives it liberally. Some of us in here need to grab a hold of that this morning. I heard it put this way: when we believe the truth, then we begin to unbelieve the lie. What lies have you been believing this morning? Begin to believe in the truth. Let me wrap up as we get ready. We're going to do communion this morning, but I want to wrap up by looking at our goodness versus Jesus' goodness. You guys ready? When I know who I am in Christ, God's favor is upon me, and I'm anointed, and I'm chosen. That's the view, right? When I know who I am in Christ. When you don't know who you are in Christ, that's where we start getting all sideways and insecure and all of that stuff. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Insecurity is a dependence upon ourselves. Security comes from a dependence on God. Confidence with God is the antidote for insecurity. Security comes from a confidence in our relationship with God. And that becomes unmovable and undeniable. But how do we get that confidence? How do we get it? By being in the Word of God. God tells us how he feels about us in this book. He tells us. And we've got to be in the book, reading about these things and understanding who God is and how he sees you and I. We have to understand who we are in Christ. And I think so oftentimes we allow the things of life to crowd out our time and push our time away from being with him. And then we become unaware of how he feels about us. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17, I'm gonna read out the Amplified version. It says, "But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong." This righteousness, this security, the triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's those whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. That's us. "This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me," who is Jesus. "That is which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord." What's that mean? That means that nothing the enemy throws at you, nothing that that people or family throw at you will stick, will have any ability to harm you when you know how to stand in who you are in Christ. That's the vindication. That's the justification, is what Jesus did, right? Not what even he's doing, but what he did on the cross for us. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? So we're going to move into communion, but I'm going to close out the message this way. Kind of the same way that we started. The next time that you feel insecure about God being able to use you or even love you, just remember that Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Yeah, amen that I don't do that. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job was bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. Security comes from a confidence in our relationship with God. And I want to encourage you this morning, all of us, to continue, or if you haven't started, start cultivating your relationship with God by spending time with Him in this book, by beginning having conversations with God, finding out who you are as a Christ follower. Who are you in Christ? Who are you? You're more than a conqueror. You are chosen. You were fearfully, we just read this, and wonderfully made. You are the masterpiece of God. You are. And God wants you to understand that this morning. You are His workmanship. And God don't make junk. Amen. Those that are going to help serve communion this morning, will you please come forward? I just totally shut my Bible. Paul instructs us. One of these days, we're going to beat them. I just feel it. We're going to beat them with excitement about Jesus. I ask you to take a few moments to search your heart this morning. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves before eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Because anyone who eats or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. And if you're a guest with us here today, you are welcome. We practice open communion. And what that means is everyone that calls Jesus Lord, everyone that has made Jesus their Savior and accepted His grace is free to have communion with us. Examining your heart. The only thing that we ask is we take it as a family, so when you are served, please hold the elements until we've all been served and we will take it together, okay?